Today we're going to talk about the message of grace and the messages of unhealthy grace. I've experienced both. The best description I've heard of grace was from Pastor Dave Roberson, and he said that if a man breaks into your house one night and you catch him, a robber, and he's got your TV in his hand, and you tell him, put that TV down, he puts his hands up, and he says, please, sir, don't turn me over to the police. I'm just hungry. I'm trying to feed my family. I never do this. I'll never do it again. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. And you, out of your heart, say, okay, promise me you'll never do it again. Go home to your kids and your wife, and I won't call the police on you. Put my TV back. And you release him. Pastor Dave said, that's mercy. That's forgiveness. He said, but grace is different. It's much more powerful. And it's so important that the church world really grasps the power of healthy grace and how much God wants to work through you and with you in your life, how he's willing to help you overcome and willing to walk with you through all kinds of things. But the thing that always stay consistent with God towards you that'll never change, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, is his love for you. His love for you is unconditional. You can't earn it. You can't make him love you more. No matter how many good works you offer him, he's not going to love you more. No matter if you're living holy or unholy, he's still going to love you. Whether you're saved or not saved, he loves you the same. And with that love, because he is love, that also means that you cannot make it leave you. You can be angry at God. You can run from God. He's still going to love you. The real question for Christians shouldn't be how much God loves you, is how much we love him. Because if we love him, the scripture is clear that we will keep the commandments and we will love our brother. Well, the description of healthy grace from Pastor Dave was the same scenario. Robber comes into your house and you catch him. He's got your TV and you say, put it down. He puts it down, puts his hands up. Please, sir, I'm sorry. I'm trying to feed my kids. I'll never do it again. And you say, listen, I am going to help you because you're obviously needing help with your family finances. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to adopt you as my son and bring you into my family as my son. And then everything I have belongs to you. You're an heir to all that I own. I'm making you my child. You are now my son. And you adopt that man into your home. You adopt his life and you make him your child. Then he doesn't have to steal from you because it all belongs to him. And that's the real powerful message of grace. Quit trying to earn it, deserve it, and do it, and learn to walk with God as a child of God, as a son and daughter of God, and allow him to work through you his will in your life. And then you'll find out that even when you're struggling or you're having a slow week, he's still there. He loves you. He's for you. And he's always believing in you and working with you. What happened to me when I was young, though, I received that portion of healthy grace message. And at least what I could understand at the time. And it really brought a lot of healing to me, important healing, and helped me with my relationship with God and really with myself. Brought peace to my own insecurities, my own weaknesses, knowing that God was walking with me through all my struggles instead of me trying to hide all my weaknesses and pretend I was perfect. But in that, I began to learn an unhealthy version of grace after that. And it came from some preachers a little bit, but mostly I learned it myself, or the devil taught it to me, you might say, and my flesh totally agreed with it. My inner man never did, but my flesh totally loved it. The one verse that got to me the most, which I took out of context, was here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, what I interpreted that as through my flesh man was, hey, God has taken the very thing that has separated man from him, sin, the actions of sin. And he has, through Jesus put away sin once and for all. Meaning, to me at the time, the unhealthy grace, meaning that I can do whatever actions I sin that I want. In other words, I no longer have to mortify the flesh, fight the desires of the flesh, deny the flesh, crucify the flesh. I could just let the flesh run rampant, and it's no longer sin, because Jesus took all sin. And that's kind of the road that it took me on for a while, of unhealthy grace. And thank God for Pastor Dave, because he's the one who helped me to see, and for praying in tongues, because I can tell you how many multiple times that I know and a million times I don't know that the Holy Spirit, through praying in tongues, has got me back on course. Otherwise, I'd be off in no who knows where, preaching who knows what. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Dave taught that the holiness is what we are to aspire to and actually can walk in as born-again believers. The sin that Jesus took away, I want you to see the difference between the sin nature and you choosing, or me choosing, the actions of sin. The actions of sin are when I choose to participate in something I know isn't godly or isn't of Scripture. Some are big sins or little sins, whatever sin. And when I choose to do that, that's an action of sin. The nature of sin is what you're born with. You're born with the nature of sin that came from Adam. And that's why we must be born again. That nature of sin can be taken out of us, and a new nature of life, of Jesus' nature, can be placed in us. That's what causes us to be born again. And that's the simple grace message. The powerful grace message is that you can have as much of God as you want. Don't overthink where you are, what you're struggling with. Just press into Him and allow Him to point you towards holiness. Allow Him to help you to uproot the things in your flesh that aren't God, that are causing you and pushing you towards sin. And you will grow and grow and overcome with Him walking with you the whole time. The unhealthy grace message is not about confronting your flesh. It's about unleashing your flesh and saying, I'm not going to fight with you anymore. I'm just going to let you do what you want, give you what you want, and we will go to church together arm in arm. And that's what was happening to me, was I was making a way for my natural man to rule me. And that's what we want to talk about today, is some of the dangers of many messages I'm hearing around the world today, which is an unhealthy, dangerous idea of what grace is. It's a twisted version of God's grace that allows the flesh to live and flourish and lead you while you worship God. And that's a dangerous twist, to be able to walk into God's presence and not be knowingly say, God, this is where I'm failing. I ask for mercy. I ask for grace and strength to help me to overcome it. I ask for forgiveness. See, when you acknowledge these things, what you're saying is, I know I'm not perfect. None of us really are, in essence, except for Jesus. But God, I'm choosing to believe I can be the person you want me to be. And I'm choosing to not accept the natural man's idea of who he wants me to be. And so where I struggle or where I failed, I ask for forgiveness. That's an acknowledgement that you are a child of God, a child of righteousness and holiness, and you are walking and accepting that path. That path is God's right for your life to expect from you and I, that we pursue holiness and righteousness in every area of our life, mentally, in our thoughts, emotionally, in our reactions, and physically with what we do and let our body do. That it belongs to God, and where we fail, we acknowledge it, we ask for mercy and strength to overcome. And that's the type of healthy grace that says you didn't lose His love in all of your struggles and mistakes. He's always for you, not against you. But when we unhook our flesh from our inner man, in essence, and from that fight of holiness, because the moment you're born again, you receive the nature of God, which is righteousness. And that righteousness brought to life your inner man. And now your inner man is alive and full of life and light, and your outward man is left dark and in death. So instantly, the moment you're born again, there's a fight between your inner man, your spiritual man, and your outward man. And if you're not careful, you'll try to live your life serving your outward man in the name of God. And Scripture is clear that this process is about building up the inner man with spiritual knowledge and mortifying the outward man. That's the walk of the Spirit. And so we're going to read a few verses, and I'm going to try to expose some things that God helped me with myself to get me out of that message. And thank God for the help that He gave me, that He didn't just leave me on that path. 2 Peter, and we're going to continue on this message, 2 Peter chapter 3. Actually, I'll read chapter 2 first. And he's talking and warning about false teachers. And he calls them natural brute beasts. And whenever you hear see the word false before a title, false teacher, false prophet, false apostle, it means that it looks like the real deal. It looks like the real thing. It sounds like the real thing, but it's false. It's fake. It's not real. It's got a different motive, a different plan. It may, just because someone says they speak for God, doesn't mean they speak for God. Just because someone says they heard God, doesn't mean they heard God. Just because someone said they had a vision from God, doesn't mean it was from God. And so you are responsible, and I'm responsible for my own walk to make sure that we don't pollute our belief system with unhealthy grace. Because unhealthy grace allows your flesh to live and thrive in the presence of God. And it makes a way for your flesh to follow you into the presence of God and then eventually to lead you away from God. And this is the walk where I see many Christians around the world being enticed by a message of unhealthy grace that simply says, don't worry about holiness, don't worry about your sin, just love God and it'll take care of itself. And we're going to read here one of the tactics of the enemy to stop the church, to remove the church from under God's hand, is that sleight of hand twist in the grace message. Because the grace message is one of the most powerful messages you can ever hear, the healthy grace message. But if it's twisted to be unhealthy, then it could be one of the most dangerous messages you could ever hear. So he's talking about these false teachers. And he says here in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, let's just read in verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. So they were on the right path, but they forsaken it. This could have been me. Thank God again for praying in the Holy Ghost. I was willing to accept areas of my life that were obviously unholy, and not fight with it and serve God at the same time. Not trying. Now, there's a difference between accepting your flesh and unholiness versus struggling with your flesh and unholiness. So if you're struggling with an area, do not be condemned. Be encouraged that you can overcome. And as many times as you fail and repent, God's willing to forgive you and help you get back up and keep moving. But the moment you embrace your sin in your life, you're not trying to get rid of it. You're not trying to uproot the reason for it. You're just trying to make it happy. Your flesh will reward you with lots of excitement and peace and all those things, joy, because you're no longer trying to kill it. But you will end up walking away from God. And some people walk so far away from God, they actually give up their salvation and walk away from God. And so this is the trick the devil uses if he has someone who's running with God. This message of unhealthy grace. And I'm going to prove it to you today. So in verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, keep this in mind because we're going to look up Balaam here in a minute. And it says here, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, we're going to learn so many important details of how the enemy can trick us, or we can trick ourselves, with unhealthy grace message. One that says you don't need to fight your flesh. You just need to embrace your flesh, quit fighting your flesh, and just fall in love with God and leave your flesh alone. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved blackness of darkness forever. They have walked away from God and gave up their salvation. Now, God never takes your salvation. You give up your own salvation. You walk away from Him. He'll never walk away from you. And the danger of this is when you walk away under deception, you don't know you're walking away from God. You think you're still walking with Him, but you left Him a long time ago. Now, for time's sake, we're going to come over to chapter 3 now. And let's read here verse 17 and 18. This is the conclusion for Peter in this book here. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of wickedness. Now, this is an important alarm that all of us Christians should have today. Because, as you know, with social media, there's a million preachers out there. You don't know their lifestyle. You don't know really who they are. But some are more opinionated and articulate than others, charismatic. And just because they sound good and can say it the right way doesn't mean it's God. You have to know for yourself. And this is the warning, that beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. And this is the trick of the enemy, that he'll take someone who is steadfast, faithful, determined to follow God, and slip this in to where next thing you know, they're walking away from God and away from their steadfastness, and they didn't even know it's happened to them. Some great alarms and warnings that we're going to see today. Being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace. So Peter, Paul, Jesus was all preachers of grace. Grace, grace, grace is awesome and powerful. It's world-changing. His grace is so powerful, He birthed you into His family and gave you all that He is and all that He has. That's how much He loves you. Thank God for His grace. Grace is powerful. It's world-shaking in our lives. But unhealthy grace is a twisted way of making it powerless and, in fact, taking you away from God. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So it's very important. I'll read here in verse 16. As also in the epistle, speaking to them in things which some seem hard to understand, talking about Paul's messages, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also with the rest of Scripture. So he is discussing how people who are untaught and unstable, even, they have their own agenda. They're wishy-washy. One day they're one way, the next day they're not. And that they twist Scripture, they twist messages of grace, and they twist them to be something it's not. And that's the warning for us to be careful, that we don't fall from our steadfast because someone came across with an idea, a thought. It sounded right. They used Scripture, but it was twisted. That's what we have to be careful of. And so I want to talk about Balaam. We're going to go to Numbers 22. And this is just such a powerful thing that the Lord showed me. And it helped me over the years to see how dangerous the devil is and how I must never give up the fight against my flesh. We are to rule over our flesh, but we're to mortify it, not just discipline it. We're to mortify it. That means the areas in your life that you may struggle with, it may not seem fair that you're struggling with it, but we all have different struggles, of course. It has roots in your flesh, the reason why we have desires towards sin. The reasons why we have desires toward unhealthy things is because our flesh has those desires, roots. And I preach a message and believe a message of, don't just cut the fruit, the bad fruit off, go to the root of it. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do through prayer and fasting and spend time with Him in worship and in the Word, is He'll begin to transform you from the inside out and help you to overcome. It's a fight against your inner man versus your outer man with the help of the Holy Spirit to walk with you. The grace of God means whatever you're struggling with, don't give up. I don't care how many times you fail. God's mercy is everlasting, renewed every morning. But you can't get his mercy if you're not asking for it. If you're embracing your sin, saying, God, this is how I am, this is who I am, that's a path that is dangerous because you're accepting your outward man, your flesh, as who you are. And that's no longer who you are. You're a new creature on the inside. And one day this old flesh will fall off of you and you'll receive a new body, an eternal body. So let's talk about Balaam. It said that he was after unrighteous money. He loved unrighteous money. And so let's talk about this prophet. We'll start in chapter 22 and just so many incredible things that we're going to learn just from this character, this man. Let's start in chapter 22 of Numbers. I'll give you a moment to get there or get that up. Verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now the company will lick up everything around us as ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. Then he sent a message to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me." Therefore, Balaam, who was a prophet of God, was a man of God. "Therefore, please come at once. Curse the people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he who you cursed is cursed." So Balaam had a reputation of speaking for God, and when he spoke for God, it worked, it happened. Who he blessed was blessed, and who he cursed is cursed. And Balak contacted the prophet of God and said, "Please come here. These children of Israel are knocking on my door, and I want you to curse them, because then I'll know they'll be cursed, and I might be able to defeat them." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam. So this is a money. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you. As the Lord speaks to me, so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam." So here's the first sign. They show up with a fee and they give it to him. And he says, "Well, you stay here and I'm going to ask the Lord." He accepts their fee, keeps them overnight. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God. Now, whenever God asks you a question, remember this. He knows the answer. He wants to know what your answer is. So God knows who they are, but he wants to know what Balaam's answer will be. A lot of times when people give you answers, you can detect their motive with their answers. So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people have come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I'll be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." That was God's answer. Let me read to you again. This was God's answer. And I want to read to you again because you will have scenarios in your life where God's going to give you a direct answer. And in his direct answer, that's all he gives you, one answer. And when he gives you an answer, he knows everything else that's going to come. His answer is built on his decision of what he wants and many times what is best for you. And so even though situations may change, it doesn't mean his answer changes. God is smart. He knows the future. He's not surprised by anything. So God says to Balaam, verse 12, you shall not go with them. Okay, remember that. You're not to go with it. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So God gives them two instructions. Number one, do not go with them. Number two, you will not curse them, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. That's good. And the princes of Moab rose and went with Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes. Wouldn't that be nice if the devil just left us alone after one victory? But he's persistent and he's sneaky. The Balak again sent princes more numerous and was more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Then Balaam answered back to the servants of Balak. So now we have a little secret insight from Peter. Peter said that Balaam had a love for unrighteous money. He was in love with it. So we can kind of read in between the lines here, knowing that there's something, a motivation working in Balaam, the prophet of God, to gain money. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God, or do less or more. So he's standing his ground, but it's interesting here that he gives that line that if he were to offer me a house full of silver and gold, I still cannot do it. He could just said no. Now, therefore, please you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now, this is big, big, big issue because he keeps them there during the house that night and then wants to go back to ask God again the same question God has already answered. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the man come to call you, rise up and go with him, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Now this sounds kind of tricky. Like, why did God now tell him that? And it's very important we learn this lesson, because this will happen to you and to me many times, where God will give us instructions and maybe we don't like it, maybe we don't think we're ready for it, that we will try to approach him again to get a different answer. And even though God doesn't change his answer, he always allows us and gives in to our free will and will walk with us even if we're going away from his answers. He never gives up on us. So many times when we ask God a second time, trying to find a second answer, he releases us to go do what we're trying to do. And that's what's happening to Balaam. He went to God again, which he didn't need to. He could have just said, no, sorry, God already told me what to do. So this time God says, and that'll help you understand why, you know, he gets in so much trouble. Because God is releasing him to do what he's going to do. And it's not that God is approving of it, it's God is releasing him to go do what he's going to do. I mean, in a simple way, we have many young people. God bless them. I'm so thankful that I made it through my youth and didn't mess up too much, but who are looking for spouses and they do this type of negotiating with God. Just let me have that one. And God says no, but they keep persisting until God has to work with them because they won't give up what's on their heart. Well, we know that Balaam on his heart had a love for money, and this was what was motivating him. If the man, verse 20, come and call to you, rise up and go with him, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And that helps you understand why God was angry when he went, when God gave him permission to go. Well, God's permission was because Balaam had on his heart was pushing God. God's not going to make you not do. He can't handcuff you. And God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel, and the Lord standing in his way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam, who didn't see the angel, struck his donkey to turn her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on the side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" And Balaam had talked back to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you've ridden ever since I became yours? And to this day, I was never supposed to do this to you." And he said, "No." And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Now stop there. Your donkey refuses to go. Your donkey talks back to you. You understand him. You have a conversation with your donkey. God opens your eyes. You see a mighty angel with a flaming sword threatening to kill you. At this moment, you should know to go back to the first answer God gave you and say, "Sorry, guys, I can't come. Tell Balak, find another prophet, because I cannot come." But see, he was trying. He was motivated by that desire for unrighteous wealth that he kept pushing and pushing and pushing his way and forcing God, in essence, to allow him to do his will. I see this happen to many Christians. I've experienced it in my own life, that drive of the flesh, the agenda of the flesh, the thrill of the flesh, trying to push its way in a contrary to the will of God. At that moment, he should have said, "You're right, donkey, let's go this way, let's go back home." He fell flat on his face, so it looks like he's repenting. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." There's a message in that. Turn around. "The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside to me, surely I would also have killed you." There's another sign. Turn around. Go home. Go back to the first thing God told you. "By now, and I would have killed you by now and let her live." So if you would have kept going, she would be alive, you would be dead. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." This is a sneaky way of trying to get your agenda. He knew what he was supposed to do, but he was following an agenda motivated by gaining wealth. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the man, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which on the border of Aaron, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send you, calling for you? Why do you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I've come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirdeth Hazzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. And then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Because, you know, if he would have cursed the people, he knew that he would get a house full of silver and gold. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered the bull and ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering. Now remember the two things God told him. Do not go with these men, and do not curse the people, for they are blessed. And what is he doing? He's working on trying to offer God something, because he knows he can only speak under what God says, and he's trying to offer God something so God will let him curse the people to please Balak to get a bunch of money. Stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I am offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So return to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering. And he said, all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom God has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills behold him. Therefore, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations, who can count the dust of Jacob, the number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? So he got everything set up to try to get God to let him curse the people, which God told him not to do, and all he could do was bless them. And Balak is upset. And remember, Balak is his money source. And he had a love for money. This is why we got to pray and get uproot all that false love of our flesh out of our life. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. So he brought him to the field of Zephim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered and built a ram on each one. And said to Balak, stand here for your burnt offering, which I meet the Lord over there. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So it came to pass, and was standing by the burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what the Lord has spoken. And he spoke blessings again. Verse 25. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, this is a third time, please, come, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will please the God, and you may curse him for me. This is just like the flesh, to be persistent, trying to get you to give up on what God told you and find another way. So Balak took Balaam to the top of the Peor, overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build me 7 altars. Balak did for Balaam. And again, he blessed the children of Israel. Verse 10 of chapter 24. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these 3 times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So now Balak says, you know, all the great money that I, silver and gold, the household silver and gold, all the honor of finances I was going to give you, it's over. God won't let you curse these people. You're not going to get a penny from me. You better run before we kill you. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to you and to your messengers whom you sent me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. Now listen carefully to these two verses. This is verse 13 and 14. Balak says to Balaam, it's over. You've cursed them or blessed them three times instead of cursed them. Every idea of financial blessing I was going to give you and honor you with is gone. You better flee. Balaam says to Balak, I told you that I can only speak the word of the Lord. Verse 13, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. Now look at verse 14. And now indeed I'm going to my people. Come. This is Balaam, the prophet of God. Come, I will advise you what the people will do to your people in the latter days. So come with me, I'm going to give you some advice. Now this is important. Balaam instructed him, gave him some advice how to get what he wanted, the children of Israel to walk out of the blessings of God and walk into the cursing of God. Not because God cursed them, but because they walked away from the blessings of God. They walked out from his hand. I'm going to read, you don't have to turn here, but 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madman of the prophet. And here we see that he now, because he cannot curse the children of Israel, is going to give Balak some advice on how to get the children of Israel to walk out from under the hand of God. Let's read in chapter 25. Now Israel remained in Achaia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the woman of Moab. So the children of Israel stayed there, the multitudes. They began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Now we're going to look at another verse here in chapter 31, verse 16. This is so important. Please just stay with me. 31, verse 16 in Numbers. Verse 16. Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the inside of Peor, and there is a plague among the congregation of Israel. So Balaam had in him a love of money, but what he did was to get that money from Balak. He said, I can't curse them the way you want. I can only bless them because that's all God is telling me to do. But I do know a way that you can get them to walk out from the hand of God's blessing and to be exposed to the curse. God won't curse them, but I can teach you a way. I can give you advice on how to get them to walk out from the hand of God. And what advice he gave, according to Numbers 31, verse 16, Moses here says that Balaam taught them how to counsel Balak how to make it happen. And we see what they did was, instead of saying, listen, I'm going to get you to send your armies in. Let's send your armies in and destroy them. He says, there's a way you can get the children of Israel to walk away from God. And what advice he gave them, we read in chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Achaia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So what he did was he advised Balak, don't attack with your army. Send in your women, harlots. Send them in to entice, seduce the men. And so Balak released women to go act as harlots. and to go fornicate with the men of Israel. And when that happened, the men of Israel, the camp of Israel, embraced it, and they walked away from the hand of God. And that's what caused their destruction, was flesh worldliness. And that's the message I want to share, how the devil is using unhealthy grace to trick the children of God to embrace their flesh, not to try to mortify their flesh. And I know it can seem difficult and daunting, and your flesh punishes you sometimes with emotions of sadness and grief and unhappiness because you're forcing it to submit to the will of God. And it can seem enticing to unleash it and let it thrive while you try to follow God at the same time. But the trick of unhealthy grace is that it comes in and says, don't fight your flesh. Just let it be. Don't worry about sinning. Just if you sin, you sin. It's all done away with. And so there's nothing you can do to sin. It's not sin anymore to do these things. And it takes a powerful message of God's love and God's grace and twists it to sneak in the harlots, to sneak in the thoughts, and to sneak in the fleshly part of the world into your Christian life, where it will eventually take you away from God, where you yourself would never, not in a million years, in your steadfastness, walk away from God. You would never not do your best not to listen to Him. But by coming in behind or underneath, undercover, and sneaking that into your life, that allowance of flesh where you don't repent, you try to protect that area of your life, you try to keep it God away, you keep separate from God, and you allow that to live in your life, unholiness, wrong thinking, wrong doing, things you know that aren't godly, instead of struggling with it, you start to embrace it. It's the same trick that the devil used with Balaam, where he was enticed for the money, but he taught Balak how to get the children of Israel to walk away from God. And I believe that is the unhealthy grace message in a nutshell in the world today that's coming forward, how to allow your flesh to rule you in the presence of God. And really what's happening is becoming a mixture in many churches. Many preachers are sharing this message. It's becoming more prevalent, I'm trying to say, around the world, much more than it was 20 years ago. It's an old message, but it's being brought back to life all over the world. And it's a message of quit fighting your flesh. Let your flesh be and worship God and give to God and serve God. And the danger of it is, just like the children of Israel, they didn't realize they were deceived. They allowed their flesh to lead them, and they walked out of God's hand of blessing. Well, we don't want to do that. We want to stay always in God's will and have victory after victory. Again, there's no condemnation in this message. You, if you're struggling with an area, don't give up. I don't care how many times you fail. As long as you're struggling with it and you're saying, that's not me. I don't accept that as me. And you may have a bad day, a bad moment, and you give in to something stupid. God's mercy is there for you every single time. His blood will cleanse you and wash you white as snow. But the moment you start hearing yourself say, it's okay, this is who I am, there's nothing wrong with this, just a little thing, you're starting down a dangerous road. And just like Balaam, he pushed and pushed his agenda, and he felt God was letting him, but God was putting up with him. And every warning sign along the way, he pushed past it because that agenda was driving him to get that wealth. Guaranteed that he got the prosperity he was after when he taught Balak, advised him how to get the children of Israel to walk out of God's hands. We don't ever want to do that. It is possible, we read in 2 Peter, it is possible for us as children of God, even as preachers of God, to be deceived to a place where we don't realize that we're twisting the gospel. I think that many of the people who are preaching even the unhealthy grace message are sincere in their heart, trying to help people and trying to encourage people. But that's twisting of the gospel, where it sounds right, it sounds good, but it's not from God. We want the truth. That's what I want in my life. The truth is powerful. If it's from God, it has the power to change me. And the truth is, I'm a son of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of righteousness. Although I wear a flesh, my flesh cannot control me anymore. And I have a right to mortify my flesh and a right to live holy and make my flesh walk holy the moment I'm saved. So let's pray. Let's pray and believe that we are going to finish our course. God, that's our prayer today, that you believe in us. We are the robber that came in and you took us under your wing. You brought us into your home. You brought us into your family. You gave us your name. You gave us all an inheritance of all of heaven. We own all the wealth of heaven, all the wonderful things of heaven. The authority of heaven belongs to us as your child. We are your child, and we choose to accept that life of holiness and righteousness. Our life and our life source is you, God. Your will is our will. And we choose not to let our flesh, our outward man, tell us who we are anymore, what we need anymore. We are children of righteousness, and we pursue holiness. And I thank you that your mercy and grace is on us. Your forgiveness and your blood is on each of us every time we struggle, every time we miss the mark. But we will not change the target. We accept that our target that you've given to us is one of holiness, one of living holy, thinking holy, one of acting holy in our life. That is our target. And Father, we don't change that. We accept that. And with your grace and your help, we'll overcome every area that we're lacking in. And if we ever struggle and stumble, your mercy and grace is on us, because we will not stay there. We will not make a way for it. Father, help us to live by your healthy grace and know that everything, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to just tell you this, because I'm talking a lot about holiness. Don't give up. Don't give up, no matter what you're fighting with. Don't give up on the love of God. Don't make a way. Don't accept it. And keep fighting. I don't care how long you've been fighting it. If you don't stop praying in tongues and you don't stop this message of fasting and worship, meditating the word, if you keep doing that, that's the helper to come help you to uproot that out of your life. So I don't want you discouraged. But our pursuit, our target must be that we are children of God and can live and act and speak like children of God. We're no longer of this world. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on holiness. Keep our target straight. We will not be taken off course. We have a world to change, revival to bring into our country, into our city, into our homes, and we are part of that. I love you. God bless you. Thank you for taking time with me today.